I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Ever get caught naked? Share. No. Don't. Because ever since Adam and Eve's leaves, those are some of our most humiliating stories, aren't they? Second only, perhaps, to clogging a toilet at someone else's house. Oh, in that moment, what could be more distressing than watching that water rise, right? What could be more humbling than having to ask for a plunger? That's just the worst. Now, there is a common experience shared by pastors, not clogging toilets, but there is a common experience shared by pastors, and it is this, and Noah concurs. It's when you don't think your message has much power. That's when God always seems to use it in the most powerful way. And when you think you've, and I've talked to Dad about this too, I've talked to several pastors, they all go, yeah, exactly. You think you've got a real powerful sermon, you're excited to share it, it always seems to fall flat. And the pastors I've spoken to, and I agree, that it might be that God's power is diminished by even a hint of vanity. Just as in life, arrogance lessens the impact of a good lesson. You can have great information coming at you, but if there's arrogance behind it, P.U. want nothing to do with it, right? Well, whatever the case, about any of that, I'm sure this is going to be my worst sermon ever. Wink. Okay. So now I don't know if it's going to be good or bad because I did both. Okay. Now, I told you the last time I was up here, I told you about the time I made myself go into an event and speak after messing my white pants. And how, at that time, after speaking, so many people came up to me as I stood against the wall with a chair between us, and no one understood why. How many came up and said they were so touched by the power of my humility? Well, and I've never spoken with such humility before or since. But it almost didn't happen because of vanity. Because before I made myself go in that room, my fear of humiliation was convincingly begging me to flee. And it took everything I had to make myself go into that room of about 100-150 people. There's a fine line, isn't there, between humility and humiliation. And we need to recognize that because we confuse them and then we aren't humble. Now, little Jesus grew up with the Old Testament, and little Jesus grew up with Old Testament scriptures on humility, of which there are many, like this proverb here. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men, because it's better for him to say to you, come up here, have a better seat, you know, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. After all, as Isaiah writes, the arrogance of man will be brought low and the pride of men humbled. And so, it's fun to see Jesus' source material because he grew up. And years later, Big Jesus turned those two scriptures into a parable at a party when he noticed how the, well, most honorable, powerful, and distinguished guests picked the places of honor at the table. And so he told them this parable. When someone invites you to, say, a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. Right? If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important seat. So here's what you do. When you are invited, take the lowest seat. Just take it. So that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then, due to humility, you will be honored publicly in the presence of all your fellow guests. For, and here comes Isaiah, for everyone who exalts himself, right, gang, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. This only makes sense. This is great advice, right? And it is. But why in the world is Jesus giving these ego-driven guests a better way to get public recognition? Because he's making a bigger point, and also because they won't do it and he knows it. You know why they won't do it? For fear of the potential public humiliation of not being asked to move up. So to those who are not humility driven, it's still every man for himself. You see, the fear of humiliation is a direct result of a hunger for acceptance, attention, approval, and admiration. So how do we, as Jesus' followers and believers, how do we take the lowest place that Jesus is actually getting at? Well, by the grace given me, says Paul, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith and grace that God has given you. Now, understand, humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. It is thinking rightly of yourself. And the more mature the measure of your faith, the more accurate and unpretentious you'll become. You just know who you are, what you're good at. In fact, we're really good at knowing what we're good at, so we're not going to discuss that at all, because really what it's all about is taking a fearless inventory of the faults and flaws and failures of your flesh, and then taking them daily, boldly, before the Lord. Because that is how we hold firmly to the faith that we profess. And I love the attitude of this writer. He's like, for what's the big deal here? We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, right, gang? But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive the mercy we need, right? He's like, because that's what God wants you to do. It's what he wants to hear, and he completely understands. So get up there and spill the tea. That's what he wants. True humility continues to strengthen our relationship with the Lord by forcing us to face our ongoing need to seek the glory and honor of his grace and mercy and generous forgiveness. So to seek one's own glory is not glory, nor, as it has it in the NIV, same passage, is it honorable to seek one's own honor. It's not how it works. But when you bow down before the Lord in humility and admit your dependence on him, oh, that's when he'll lift you up and give you honor. That's how that works. Because greatness in the eyes of God is very, very different than it is in the eyes of man. And we, you and I, as believers, we can only be exalted by God by facing and admitting the parts of our lives that remain under the influence of sin. It's what he wants us, to share, and it's what he wants to hear. Problem is, we're just so blind to it when it's in ourselves. C.S. Lewis has a great line in Mere Christianity. He writes, "If you think that you're not conceited, it means that you are very conceited indeed." But then, as he also writes in the letters of C.S. Lewis, as long as one knows one is proud, one is safe from the worst form of pride, which is not knowing that you're proud. We have a pipeline to God between our heart and his. I hope yours doesn't look like that. We have a pipeline to God that sin corrodes and arrogance clogs just like grease in a drain. And in fact, Psalm 119:70 says, "The heart of the proud is as fat as grease." And the only way to flush it out and keep it flowing free and clear is to daily, diligently maintain open communication. And in this analogy, humility is the Drano that scours our encrusted soul. And each treatment removes another layer of crud and filth, providing a shiny stainless steel relationship with our Savior, which releases the true ultimate power of God in our lives. And here's today's message in 8 words. The power of God is released through humility. And you know why? Because God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. There it is. So all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. See, that's what he wants to see. That's the humility he's going for. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. That's when you get the grace. And I certainly don't want to oppose God. I don't want God to oppose me. And I do want God's grace. So I guess I'll take another crack at clothing myself with humility toward you all right now. So the only question is, plunger story or naked story? Well, since I already did the poo in my pants story, let's go for the naked. One very hot day. It was a very hot day. And actually, it was the end of the day, and it was dark. And I was here all alone after work, long before the church had air conditioning and sweat was pouring off of me. And I was in shorts and a t-shirt. And this was at a time when I lived only 3 minutes away. It was just down around the tracks that way to those first group of houses. That's where I live. And I go to my car, and my house doesn't have air conditioning. And so on a whim, I just ran over, kicked my shoes, socks off, shirt, and jumped in the pool. That was it. With the shorts, I don't know why I didn't save like my underwear or something, but I just dove in. And so now I'm out, no towel, no extra clothes except t-shirt. And I get in my Taurus, and it's like, oh, I don't want to ruin the seat. So I'm trying not to touch the seat. And I think, oh, I'll just pull these down to my knees so I can sit on my t-shirt. And so I do. And I start to pull out. And then I realize, oh, I'm going to need a leg free because I can't run the pedals. So I free a leg. It's just 3 minutes away. Oh. Now, I am not much of an exhibitionist. So I just start anxiously, is an understatement, anxiously imagining all the ways this could go wrong. And I'm imagining being pulled over or getting in a wreck and being unconscious. And then they find me and I'm almost home, but I'm so upset by this thought that I start arranging my shorts on the floor. So if I have to pull them up, I can. And I look up and there is a police car angry with the siren going and the lights flashing on my bumper. I don't know how long he's been following me, but I've been so in my world. And so I glance up and see and hear that. And pow, the adrenaline just rips through me as I'm shaking, I'm pulling over, and I'm pulling this tangled mess, and it's just knotting up, and nothing will work, and I'm just almost crying, and the car just shoots past me. I think the reason he's on my bumper, he's just so mad. Are you blind? Are you deaf? What's going on, mister? But I almost couldn't recover. I'm out of breath, and my heart is just pounding out of my chest. And of course, now I couldn't care less about the seat. I'm getting those things on. And I taste this metallic copper flavor in my mouth. It's like, I feel like I've been poisoned. And I've never forgotten that moment. And so this week I Googled it. Why did it taste like copper in my mouth when I got really scared? And Google said, and I quote, where is it? Right here. According to Google, a metallic coppery taste during extreme fear or anxiety is a common physiological response. I literally tasted the fear of humiliation. I don't think it gets worse than that. And yet, here I am with the Drano openly sharing it with a big old crowd of people. Which is still a bit uncomfortable. I'm nervous. I don't get nervous coming up here to share. I was nervous today, and I was nervous 2 weeks ago when I shared about messing my pants. Because humility feels a lot like humiliation. But it's not. And you need to know the difference or you won't experience the power of God in your life. It's not. It is the opposite. It's pure power. It's pure freedom to share this. Sure, humility opens us up to embarrassment. Yes. But nothing opens up everyone around us like our humility. It's crazy. I can't tell you, after sharing two Sundays ago, I can't tell you how many of you have now shared with me your own story of messing your pants. Enough already. That was an unintended consequence. But what's even more interesting is after first service, the same number of people came up and said, you know, because it was like, oh, that was a really good sermon today, and I appreciated it. You know, and 2 weeks ago it was, and boy, I can relate because, and then they would launch into the story that ends with, and so, but today, same number of people said the same things, except not a single one would tell me their story. It was, oh, that was really good, and boy, I related because there was a time, man, I have a story, but I ain't telling you. It's like, oh, I've hit on a nerve. Even the tiniest, tiniest threat of trivial humiliation can trigger a fearful reflexive reaction. We're all in this boat together. This is all of us. Because humiliation terrifies us. Because it leaves us powerless and exposed, whereas arrogance and vanity, they comfort us because their power, like Eve's leaves, covers us and protects our pride. Which is why so many believers are so attracted to the idea of the power of God as opposed to the humility of God. Not realizing that humility is the power of God. That's the power of God. Which is why the three words I always use, and I do it often, to describe the fearless folks of His place are sincerity and transparency and authenticity. It's true, I do. That's what sums up what makes us who we are. So humble yourselves toward others, right? under the protection of the mighty power of God. And get this, in his, you do that, in his good time, he will honor you. There's a great weird story in the New Testament. It's after Jesus' resurrection, the apostles are out and about, and they meet Simon the magician. He's a professional magician. Who's, and I love that we're given his stage name. His stage name was The Great Power. But this sorcerer's sleight of hand was upstaged by the apostles' laying on of hands. You see, when the crowds saw the miraculous signs, they all paid close attention. But Simon had practiced sorcery and amazed all the people. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." Now, get this. Simon himself believed and was baptized, being astonished by the great signs and miracles. And Simon offered them money and said, "Give me also this." And look what he calls it, an ability. "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Well, and he said it to Peter, of all the disciples. And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness, for you, sir, are full of bitterness," meaning jealousy, "and captive to sin." Good old Peter. You got to love Peter. And Simon repents, and that's good. But my point of the story is, we as believers can fall into the same trap without realizing it. Trying to buy our way into the real power of God. You know, we buy books or attend Bible studies or go to seminars to learn how to tap into the power of God's Spirit. And Christian conferences and crusades, you've seen this, they often use the word power in their advertising because it's so attractive to believers. Because, well, let's face it, who's going to attend exposing your weaknesses? Like, yeah, that's going to draw them out. But if you really, truly, actually want God's power to transform your life, then get out the Drano and let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But sadly, more often than not, we're not even willing to die of embarrassment. But if you want to save a wounded relationship, I mean, if you actually want to, because I don't know if you do. You don't know if you do. But if you want your kids, your grandkids, those who know you, to grow up to respect you, or if you actually want to affect those around you with your faith, then don't bother quoting scripture at them or trying to manipulate them with some kind of incantational prayer. Just do what God says. Just clothe yourself in the very uncomfortable, transparent apparel of humility. And make yourself, force yourself to openly and readily admit your fleshly faults and flaws and failures. And humble yourself and apologize for inappropriate or insensitive words and actions on your part. Just, you know, take responsibility. And then make a plan to change bad habits. And ask for input and help. And then stand back and watch the true ultimate power of God's Spirit begin to exponentially change your world. Because it will. Acts of faith are very important, but they are also rendered impotent without humility, without selfless love. For instance, and we all know this, if we have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, we're nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Mm-hmm. Love is kind because it does not boast and it is not proud because it's humility. You see, love is simply humility aimed at other people. So how much love do you actually have for? Character is just humility aimed at yourself. And righteousness, true righteousness, is just humility aimed at God. Paul's prayers for his own healing went unanswered so that he could benefit from ongoing suffering. Yuck. But he did. He benefited from it, saying, I begged the Lord. You got to understand, I begged the Lord to take it away. But each time he said, my power works best in your weakness. So now, unlike the great power, Paul says, I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses. I'll share my stories so that the power of Christ may actually work through me. God's power works best in our weakness because that's when we got to depend on his grace. And it's when we get our pride out of the way. And God's grace is power in its purest form. But we can only share it if we got it. And he only gives it to the humble. So what is the lowest place at the table? Oh, it turns out, just like Jesus, pull the rug out. It's not at the table, it's washing feet. It's washing feet, of course. Jesus says, now that I have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet, because I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And in that way, he serves as an example of the lowest place wherein the greatest power is found. For who is actually greater, says Jesus? The one who is at the table, you know, trying to secure the most impressive seat? Or the one who serves? Is it not, you know, according to the world and everyone else, the one who is at the table, but here I am, he says, but look at me. Here I am among you as one who serves, forcing us to see that greatness to him knocks our definition clear off its seat. Because as he says, the greatest among you will gladly be your humble servant. For they're in on the big secret of true love and life-giving power. And it's simply this: whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The purest power of God is released through humility, not some spiritual sorcery, because it's the power to overcome, and it's the power to change. First, yourself, and then those around you who desperately need to see you serve as their example. Because those who've never seen the full power of God have simply never seen the full power of humility in the believers they know. So maybe we do this. Let's make a fresh list of all your sins. Not like we will make a list of your sins, like each one of us make a list of our own. Make a fresh list of all your sins and then just look at it, face it, look at them. And then get out the Drano and take them boldly. Remember, Drano is just the humility to confess them. Get out the Drano and take them boldly to the throne of grace And spill the tea. It's what he wants to hear. Confess them afresh and admit to yourself your dependence on him, the one and only Savior who fully sympathizes with all your sin. And then just flush that flesh away. And let's pray. Father God, we love you. And we humbly but boldly come to worship at your throne. Holy Spirit, empower us with courage to humble ourselves toward those around us. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you and declare our absolute dependence upon you. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.